Hello. Okay, this is the message for September 18, 2022, and we're reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, let's begin. We'll read verse 1 to 7. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Okay, this word disorderly appears three times in the text of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So I'd like to consider today, what is an orderly walk and what is the disorderly walk that Paul is imploring us not to partake in. In the first section, in verses 1 to 4, we see that there are certain things that God has ordained for us. Let's have a look at them. Finally, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So, in Thessalonica, the word of the Lord was glorified. There was a good response to the gospel. And Paul is praying that God would order, they would pray for him, that God would order such a thing also in Corinth, from where he's writing this letter. Or it could have been Athens, actually. I forget now, but he was writing it shortly after he had been in Thessalonica. So he was either in Athens or Corinth. But he was, he's saying that may God give us free course. May God order that there would be results for the gospel. In verse 2, he says, and that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So he's praying that God would order that the influence of unreasonable and wicked men would not have any power over them. And then in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So God has ordained that you stand. He will establish you. He will make you stand. And he will keep you from evil. God has appointed our lives to be preserved from evil. Doesn't mean we won't meet evil, but we will be preserved from its claws. And verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Sorry, we did that. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. So God has many things that he ordains for us. He ordains a free course of the gospel. He is able to do that. He ordains that we would be preserved from wicked men. And he ordains us to be kept from evil and kept standing. But we also have to keep the orderly life. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do, continue to do, the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So we also have to keep the things that are commanded and ordained for us. God has ordained great things for us, but he's also ordained responsibilities for us. And we have to order our own lives to keep those responsibilities. So he's calling us to an orderly life. We're all called to lay down our life on the altar. There is a sacrifice. It was the whole burnt offering in the Old Testament. And the priest would take the animal and cut it up and lay it in order upon the altar. And there it was offered up in smoke, and all of the smoke and ashes rose up into the sky and went to God. And that's a picture of us as we give ourselves completely to the Lord, to be consumed by him, to be his completely. We order. We don't just say, oh God, I'm yours, Now I'm just going to do what I want. We say, God, I'm yours. Here is my heart. Here's my family. Here's my job. Here's my life. Here's my savings. Here's my future. Here is my hobbies. Here is my free time. Whatever, all the things that you have, you put it on the altar in order before God so that he will accept it from you. That's the idea of an orderly path. Now, let's have a look at some examples of the word. The opposite to this word disorderly is of course, orderly. The word disorderly is atakticos or taktik, if I mispronounce it there, probably. The word for, let me get that correct here. The word for disorderly here is ataktos, okay? Ataktos. And it has to do with arrangement. It has to do with it's the opposite of takta, obviously. And this word has to do with arranging things in order. For example, people who go into a battle, you know, they call it tactics, war tactics, strategies. You go into a battle and you follow a pattern. You know, you got these guys at the front, these guys in the second rank, these guys on the wing. You know, you're going to have certain people in certain positions. The whole thing is arranged. And as long as the people keep their ranks, everything might hopefully go to plan. That's how we do strategy. That's what the word taktos means. I suppose it's related to the word tact and tactics and all of those kind of things in modern English. The etymology seems to come from both Latin and Greek. This, of course, is Greek. But it to do with arranging it all to beforehand. So the things that God has arranged. Let's look at some examples of how this is used in Scripture. And that will teach us about some aspects of our order, the order that God has given us in life. The first example we see is in Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain," or into a mountain, "where Jesus had appointed them." So the mountain that Jesus had appointed them to meet in. In other words, Jesus had appointed them a place to meet. And Jesus appoints us meeting places. And it's very important that we meet him at the meeting place. There's nothing worse than having an arrangement to meet someone somewhere and they never show up, right? Because it's a waste of time, it's frustrating, it's confusing, and it's pointless. God has appointed meeting places for us in our life. One of them is fellowship. One of them is worship. We meet with God in worship. One of them is our devotion time, where we allow the word to speak to us and search our hearts. One of them is study, where we learn and dig into the mysteries of God and salvation. Another is prayer. Also discipline, when we are disciplined for our failures, or we're disciplined for our weaknesses or our stubbornness in some way. All of these things God has ordained for us. In the next week, there will be times God has ordained for you to fellowship with other believers, to pray with other believers, and to pray by yourself, to worship with other believers, and to worship by yourself, to have devotion, to study, and also to face embarrassment and perhaps pain and discipline. These are all things that God has ordained. Now, we might not get them all in one week, but we might. And God continually ordains these times in our life. And it's important that we take them seriously. Just as he has ordained us to be kept from evil and kept from evil people and kept standing, it's also important that we take seriously his ordination to us. When it's time to pray, we should pray. When it's time to fellowship, we should fellowship. When it's time to worship, we should worship. When it's time to study, we should study. There are many times that are ordained by God in our life. When it's time to forgive, we should forgive. And when it's time to learn, we should learn. When it's time to repent, we should repent. God has ordained the meeting places, And the important thing for us is to keep them. Once we stop doing that and we get lazy with some aspect of one of these things, you know, we're too proud to learn from the discipline that comes to us, or we read the Bible but we don't let it search our hearts, or we sing but we don't worship. Once we start walking disorderly, we miss all the things God is trying to teach us. We miss his voice, we miss his leading, we miss his direction. We're still a brother in Christ, but we're not performing. We're like a soccer player who is a wing, but he's, instead of, you know, staying in his wing position, he sometimes he's in the forwards, sometimes he's in the backs, sometimes he's trying to be the goalkeeper. He's everywhere at once. Later on in this chapter, Paul says, don't be disorderly like a busybody. And that's exactly what a busybody is, someone who goes around busily doing things which are unimportant or unnecessary. What we should do is focus on the things God has ordained for us. What has God ordained for you this week? Some of them you may know already. Others you may not know. But we don't know what's ahead, but we know that God has ordained for us certain things. Let's look at Acts 22:10 for an example of this. Acts 22, verse 10. Paul says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told you of all the things which are appointed for you to do." So God didn't tell him in the beginning what he wanted him to do, but he did appoint him to go to Damascus. And there it would be told him specifically the things that he was to do. So this is like us, you know, what should I do with my life? Well, be in the place of prayer at the time of prayer. Be in the place of study at the time of study. Be in the place of worship at the time of worship. Be in the place of fellowship at the time of fellowship. Be in the place of humility in the time of repentance. When you realize and sense that God has humbled you, that's the time to be humble. If you do that, then you will hear clearly what you are to do. God will share his wisdom with you. But if a God ordains a failure for you, for example, and it's a chance to be humble, but you're not humble and you make excuses, or you refuse to acknowledge your sin, or you just ignore it, then you're not going to hear the things God is directing you to do in that situation, and you'll miss them. Another example, Luke chapter 7, verse 8. Have a look at that one. Luke 7, 8. Here, the soldier said, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Here's a man set, the word set, under authority. The word set there is the word, well, in this case it's tasso, but it's the same idea as taktos. It's the root or whatever. The word a taktos comes from this, apparently, according to this lexicon. But set there, he's ordained under authority. He's ordained to have people above him, and he's ordained to have people below him. So this is another aspect of walking a orderly life. Don't be disorderly, but understand who is above you and who is below you. Now, sometimes there's not so many people below us, and everyone seems to be above us. But other times we find ourselves where, you know, there's only one or two people above us, and there's lots of people below us. You know, and which one is easier? Well, it's probably easier when there's a lot of people above you and not many people below you, because you don't have as much responsibility. You only have to do what you're told. It's not hard. What's really hard is when you have responsibility for other people, and you feel the weight of it. Nevertheless, we all need to recognize our situation that God has put us in and submit to it. And an orderly life means if you have people above you that command you to do this or that, then we should do it. And if they're, I mean, God-ordained people, of course, not just anyone, but someone that God has put in above you in, is a natural authority that we are to respect and reverence as unto the Lord, then we are to do that. And if there are people under you, then you're responsible for those people under you. You can't ignore that responsibility. So part of walking a godly life is that. It says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let everyone submit himself to the authorities. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I remember when I was in junior high school, I used to like the rap group Public Enemy, and one of their favorite songs was "You've Got to Fight the Powers That Be." And at that time, of course, they were talking about white supremacy and all that kind of thing. But really, this is what God says: there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. That doesn't mean the powers that be are always going to be righteous as God is. Of course they're not, but they are ordained of God. So I won't judge people who lead rebellions, because I'm sure that there are times in God's wisdom that he raises people up, you know, civil rights activists, for example, anti-slavery activists. I'm sure there are people that God ordains at certain times and places to change history. But the general rule is we should live within the authority that God, position that God has put us in, within the bounds of the position that we are in. Until God raises us up to a position of authority, we should serve faithfully. And when he does raise us up to a position of authority, we should serve faithfully and protect those who are beneath us. And so this is, again, part of working an orderly life. If you're cheating at work and you're not working diligently, you're not living an orderly life. If you're disobeying your boss, you're not living an orderly life. If you're a child and you're disobeying your parents, you're not living an orderly life. If you're a boss and you're not looking after the people below you and you're not concerned with their welfare, you're not living an orderly life. God has ordained us to live an orderly life. Okay, so these are some of the things that God has ordained us to do. Now, as we go on in Thessalonians, he tells us a hard thing. He says to withdraw ourselves from brothers who walk disorderly and not after the traditions that we received through Paul and Silas. Let's look at that again in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, so we'll go down to verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, tradition, that's a loaded word, isn't it? Because when people hear tradition, we usually think of rituals. You know, we sing Christmas carols at Christmas, that's traditional. You know, we have these holidays and feasts, and on Easter we do this, and, you know, on the feast of St. Margaret we do this or whatever. These are traditions, maybe, in the church, but the tradition, when Paul talks about traditions, he's mostly not talking about those kind of ritualistic traditions. Other people interpret his tradition. They say, see, Paul said, you know, these things I'm teaching you now, but the other things I'll set in order when I come. So in other words, that there was a lot of other teaching that Paul taught that wasn't written down in Scripture, and we need to keep the traditions of the fathers so we can keep that too. No, that's not true. He's not talking about the tradition of teaching. That was written in Scripture. Everything we need has been written in Scripture. So what is the tradition he's talking about? Well, let's look at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 to see that. Verse 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. He's talking about their behavior. The tradition was how they behaved themselves among the Thessalonians. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we had not power, like authority as apostles, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And then he goes on to talk about the busybodies, right? Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. So when he's talking about tradition here, he's talking about the way they lived. They didn't just come to the Thessalonians and say, all right, we're here, the great apostles are here, you guys have got to serve us. You know, I take coffee at 8 and, you know, buns in the morning or something like that. No, they worked night and day so that they wouldn't use other people, so they wouldn't abuse other people, so that they would be examples of the love of God to other people. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. And that's what we are to do. We come not to be served, but to serve. That's the tradition that Paul gave them. Now, of course, it depends on your situation to what extent we can do this, all right? Obviously, you know, if you're 91 years old, you're probably not going to work. But you can fulfill your time doing something useful, you know, praying, for example, if you've still got your clear mind. Whatever situation we're in, we are to use our time wisely. We are to behave ourselves orderly. Not to be rude, not to be proud and arrogant, not to go into other people's affairs, but to serve the Lord as he has ordained us to do. And it's interesting here that work is the answer to a disorderly life. Look at verse 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So the answer here to disorderly conduct is doing the things that we're supposed to do, right? So he command. That's why in another passage he commanded, if there's young widows, they should get married and raise children again, so that they don't just laze about all day doing nothing and, you know, go from house to house spreading rumors and that kind of thing. If you're a man, work and work with quietness. See, when you're working with quietness, you're not gossiping. You're not, you know, going into this, going into that. When we have a lot of free time, we often get ourselves into great trouble. So eating your own bread. So again, this applies to, obviously in the context, there were some people in Thessalonica who thought that they didn't have to live a diligent life. You know, oh, I'm saved by grace through faith, I can do what I want. No, you still should work. You still should be an example to others about being diligent in the kingdom of God. The people in David's mighty men list, they didn't just stay home and watch the other guys go out to fight. They went out and they polished their swords and shields and they, you know, practiced their moves and they went out in faith, memorized scriptures and learned the Psalms, and they went out and won battles for the Lord. They didn't do nothing. They were active in their faith. And that's what God is calling us to, an active faith. So walking according to the tradition is not the days you keep and all that kind of thing. It's about living a diligent life that Paul and Silas and Timothy showed them and demonstrated them that they would do it. Not to use other people or simply rely on other people, but to receive from the Lord and give to others. Now, of course, in whatever context we're in, we have to do that according to our ability, and that's obvious. Okay, then let's look at some areas where we can apply this to, and these are areas that I can say that we've probably been very weak in. One of them is in education. When we started homeschooling, one of the things that we thought very carefully was, very seriously about, was that education should be not just about learning subjects, but about doing things diligently, studying properly, being on time, you know, taking learning seriously. That's great for a, you know, person who's studied education to come into homeschooling with that mindset. But tell that to a 5-year-old, tell that to a 15-year-old. It doesn't work that way. It's very, very difficult to teach an orderly life, and kids by nature are disorderly, some more than others. Sometimes it's really, really hard, and I'm not sure if I've been successful in doing this, and maybe I've had it the right idea, but I haven't been able to put it into practice well. But anyway, this is something that we have to keep working at. An orderly life. If you're raising children, we should teach the children to eat when it's time to eat, to sleep when it's time to sleep, to pack up when it's time to pack up. We should know when the appointed times are and make sure that we encourage our children to do those things. Again, this is an area I think I'm a pretty miserable failure at, but anyway, this is what Scripture teaches us. Second is keeping the ordained appointments and responsibilities whenever possible. Just as God ordains things in our life and we need to make the most of them, we also should keep, when we set appointments and responsibilities in our family, we should keep them. So if we say, you know, someone's supposed to wash up on Tuesday night, we should make sure that they do it. Because once you start getting lax in these things, it teaches the kids that they can just get out of it. And then if they do that with their parents, they'll do that with God. They'll say, oh yeah, it's you know, time to study, but I don't think I'll bother. Oh, it's time to pray, but I'm tired, you know. On the other hand, we should say, no, this is the appointed time, now I'm going to do this. Again, I think I've failed here because often I've just changed the appointed times many times without consulting or thinking, just according to my schedule, and that's been a bad example for the kids. So I'd like to encourage others not to do that, but and also myself not to do that. We should keep, if there's a schedule, we should keep it. Of course, we got to be flexible. Sometimes we can't, but if we can, we should, and not just to change it for this reason or that. A third one is planning, of course. Just as God has ordained our life with all of these things, he's obviously planned out our life. He's planned who we meet, what we do, what experiences we have in order for us to grow and to learn. So we also need to plan our lives. As parents, plan our children's lives. We need to plan the times for encouragement, the times for study, the times to teach this, the time to teach that, the time to learn from God, the time to repent, the time to worship. Planning is very, very important. And it's very important that we are diligent in our planning. Like Joseph in Egypt, you know, it was one thing to know that there were 7 years coming of plenty and then 7 years of famine. But it was another thing to have to come up with some way and plan some way of dealing with that, you know. He went throughout the land of Egypt. He was busy ordaining places where grain could be set aside. And you know, he had to work hard. He had to get things under control. As a minister in the kingdom of God, we have to do that too. We have to plan our time that we don't lose the blessings that God's given us, that we don't miss out on the opportunities God gives us. And, you know, there are people God wants us to lead to Christ, but if we're not planning time to hear his voice and leading, we may miss those opportunities. So, I pray that God would help me take these more seriously. Again, I'll just go through them again. Teaching the orderly life in just the daily routines, that it is important to keep the responsibilities. It's important for me to make sure I keep the responsibilities as the authority in the house. I can't just change them willy-nilly. And also I should plan carefully what I do in my life and each day. Now, again, we shouldn't be too strict in our plans, because we don't know what will happen each day. And that's another reality that homeschoolers understand very well, and everyone does too. You can't predict what will happen tomorrow. But we certainly can plan, and as long as things go to plan, we'll have time to do all of the things God's calling us to do. All right, so let's think about our lives. Are you walking an orderly life, or are you walking a disorderly life? Paul commanded the Thessalonians to depart from any brother who was leading a disorderly life, that they might be ashamed, but not to count them as an enemy, but to admonish them as a brother. This is a serious thing, and we have to help each other in this way. There are times when I need to be reminded that I'm out of order, and there are times when I need to remind you that you're out of order, and we need to admonish each other. We need to make sure that we don't let these things slip. It's our responsibility to keep the order, just like in a soccer team or a rugby team or something. You know, there's, if everyone's just going around trying to be wherever they want to be, there'll be no strategy, no victory. We need to work according to the plan, know who the captain is, know who decides what's going on, and know what to do, and then do it as good as we can. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I pray for your mercy towards us, and I pray that you would help us to live the orderly life that you've called us to do, Lord. It's so easy for us to just let go every opportunity that you set before us and every ordinance to get out of it with this excuse or that. But Lord, I really pray that we would be diligent to do the right thing at the right time. Help us, Father God, I pray in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen.